Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why remember the Reformation? The 16th century Reformation is an event that a large portion of the Christian world would like to forget. And the reason is they felt that it was more a personal matter rather than a theological matter, a spiritual matter. And so we have had the Pope apologizing to us, the Protestants, for the many, many terrible things that were done prior to the 16th century Reformation and after the 16th century Reformation. The term Protestant was a nickname given to those who were against the great and mighty Roman Catholic Church, because they protested against them. What exactly is the Roman Catholic Church? When Christianity was born in Acts 2, there was no such thing as Baptist or Presbyterians or Lutheran or Anglican, none of these denominations. They were just simply followers of Christ. And subsequently, the nickname was given to them, since you are a follower of Christ, they are called Christians, and that's how the term Christians originated. But when the church was born, Peter spoke the first message. God had assembled thousands of Jews from all over the Roman Empire to assemble in Jerusalem because of the Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. And then it was a time of great celebration because it was the end of harvest, and the people were rejoicing and thanking God for the bumper harvest. And that's what Pentecost was all about. And Peter preached an amazing sermon. At the end of it, 3,000 souls were saved. And then subsequently, he preached a second sermon in Acts 3. And 5,000 souls were saved in this instance. And then the church started to grow from strength to strength. Originally, right up to Acts chapter 7, they were only Jews. And then from Acts 8 onwards, the first Samaritans were saved after the formation of the local church. And then in Acts 10, it went to the uttermost part of the world. That means the first Gentile to be saved after the formation of the local church witness, Cornelius and his family. And from that point onwards, the church started to grow from strength to strength with the first missionary journey, then the second, then the third, and by the close of the book of Acts, when all these servants of God did not have our modern mode of transportation, they traveled on foot, they traveled by sailboats across one part to the other part of the Mediterranean Sea. They managed to bring the gospel from Jerusalem as far as the capital city of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. And the Apostle Paul was said to have died as a martyr in Rome for the faith, for Christ. And then from the second and third centuries onwards, Christianity became a persecuted religion, because after AD 64, when Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians, the Gentile Christians will also now suffer intense and great persecution. We can't count how many thousands upon thousands of believers were killed. John Fox penned one amazing book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. He himself was martyred because he recorded as far as he could many, many saints, how they died for Christ, to be specific. And if you read that book, it is now condensed into a smaller volume, but it is made up of many, many volumes. And I believe a couple of years ago, we did talk about John Fox and what he did, a testimony of his life. Christianity, by the time, was a persecuted religion. The moment you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, you must be prepared to lose your life, lose your freedom, lose your family, lose your job, lose your property, lose everything. And in spite of all that, many still came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. But by the time the 4th century came, a king by the name of Constantine, he said that he saw the picture of a cross, a figure of a cross up in the sky, in the clouds. And that became his symbol of conquest. And he conquered Europe. And from that point onwards, he turned Christianity into a state religion. When Christianity was persecuted, it was pure. Pure in the sense that if you truly want to be a Christian, you must be prepared to count the cost. But the moment you turn into a state religion, whereby Constantine said, if you want to help me run my empire, you must first become a Christian. And so now, for the first time, Christianity is permitted to be spread above ground, no more underground. But because of the dilution, Christianity is now facing a new problem that they never faced before. From persecution to an accepted, loved religion. People take pride in the fact that they are now Christians. And so when these underground churches surface, so many of these churches came above ground and they started to have debates. Doctrinal debates, because doctrines are now under attack, such as, was Jesus Christ 100% God, 100% man? The canonization of scriptures, the recognition of 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, all these occurred after the period of persecution. And so when all these were fought and settled, the king felt, since I am the king, and now all these churches are having all these problems, I must also become the mediator. And that's how politics and religion became one. And so, from Constantine, you have one king after another, after another, after another. Remember the time we come to the 15th century, there was a split between the East and the West. The East, Greek Orthodox Church. The West, Rome, Roman Catholicism. And their headquarters was in Rome. The head of that group is called the Pope. The head of the Eastern Greek Orthodox Church, Patriarch, Chief Father. Same thing, Pope means Father. Patriarch means Chief Father. The Eastern side, they wear all black. The Western side, Roman Catholic Church, they wear white. They worship idols. The other side, the Greek Orthodox Church, worship icons. Icons are photographs. Photographs with a portrait of Christ, two-dimensional. Idols are three-dimensional objects, statues. But by and large, their basic theology, very similar. But they split more because of politics than anything else. Of course, today, because of the ecumenical movement, they are all reunited. Of course, they have their own distinction, but they are all part of the ecumenical movement today. And so for the next 1,000+ years, from the 4th century or so onwards, right up to the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church dominated and ruled. Literally, they ruled and reigned. Christianity was now in their pocket, in their domain. No one is permitted to copy or translate the Word of God without their permission. If you are caught, you better be prepared to die. Wycliffe did it, and before they could arrest him and kill him, the Lord took him home, and they hated him so much that he dug up his grave, took out his bones, burned it into ashes, and then cast it into the river. And then later on, William Tyndale, many of them, they paid for it with their lives simply because they translated the Word of God. And so how was the gospel spread in those days? Definitely no longer in the noonday bright sunlight anymore, because this is a new phase of persecution. Now the persecution comes from within Christianity. In contrast to the first 300 years, Christianity was persecuted because these people were not Christians. But now during the 1,000+ years from around 4th century AD right up to the 16th century, now you have Christians persecuting Christians, or rather false Christians persecuting true Christians. And so these Christians were the tradesmen. They ride on horseback, applying their trade of selling pots and pans, and in the course of doing it, they give the gospel, they give the Word of God. That's what they did. Some of them are called the Lollards and others. We also touch upon that in our previous focus during the Reformation month. But now in the 16th century, God raised up a man by the name of Martin Luther, a monk. He grew up in the monastery, and because of that, he had access to the Word of God. And through the study of God's Word as a theologian and professor, he was convicted and converted when he taught the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith." And that was the light of God's truth that shone brightly into his heart. And God saved that man. And God gave him the courage to light the flame of the Reformation that could not be put out. And during his same time period, God raised up other men. Zwingli, John Calvin, later on John Knox in England. All these are men of God that God raised up during that period of time to keep the flame of the 16th century burning, so that Christianity must no longer be in the underground. They must now rise up to the open so that it can spread to the rest of the world. Because at this juncture, Christianity was limited only to Europe. And then maybe across the English Channel into England. Not even into America, not yet. Until later, in the 17th, 18th century. Then it spread to America. And then in the 18th, 19th century, because of the British Empire, it was brought to this part of the world and beyond. And therefore, it cannot happen if it is still underground. And the 16th century Reformation, the courage of one man, Martin Luther, God used him to light the flame, and the flame was kept burning by so many of God's servants. So many of them. They gave their lives. They sacrificed home. They sacrificed families. They sacrificed much. And then they spread the gospel. They brought the gospel to us, this part of the world. That's why we must never forget the Reformation. Yes, it is true that the Pope did apologize for all the terrible things that the Roman Catholic Church did to the Protestants before and after. But that apology is part of the ecumenical ploy of the God of this world. Because the only thing that stands in the way of the formation of the one world church, of the kingdom and empire of the Antichrist. Because in order for him to have a one world government, he needs a one world economy, which he already has. It's already there. The backbone of it is already here with all the world bodies. He needs also a one world army. It's all coming. But he also needed a one world religion, because people have fought over differences in religion. And so the ecumenical movement will be the key. And the only religion that stands in his way is true Christianity. And so in order to succeed, true Christianity has to fall away. And that's what Jesus also prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before the Lord returns, before the identity of the Antichrist can be revealed, before the rapture, there will be a falling away. That means Christianity will turn apostate. That's what it means. It will revert back to the period before the Reformation, in other words, whereby Christianity, true Christianity, will once more have to hide. You're going to become the minority again. And you're going to have fellow Christians or so-called Christians attacking you now. That was not the case in the first 300 years. That was the case after Constantine. That was not the case after the 16th century Reformation, when God started to spread Christianity all over the world. Christianity during the 17th, 18th, 19th century, the Protestant branch, the Protestant side, was still flourishing. It was still great. It was still good. Even right up to the beginning of the 20th century, because the first ecumenical movement meeting was in 1948, the World Council of Churches in Amsterdam. That's the first meeting, 1940. From that point onwards, everything slowly but surely begins to unravel, becomes more and more compromising, and today, after 60, 70 years, it's apostate. And this is our time, the 21st century, living, existing, fighting, studying, teaching, fellowshipping in an environment of apostasy within Christianity. And that means the urgency and the need to remember is even more so than 10 years ago, or 60 years ago in 1955, when the BP movement was born. Reverend Timothy Toh was the founder of the BP movement of Singapore. He was the man that God saved and raised up in order for you and me to be the recipient of the spiritual blessings of Reverend Timothy Toh's obedience. He wanted to be a lawyer after the Second World War, but God redirected him and sent him to China to study 1 year in theology before the Lord redirected him to America. And when he went to America in the early 1950s, the BP movement in America was already born. It was in its early stages of birth, but it was pretty strong by then. When we were in America, we asked our professor, in the 1950s and 60s, which was the best seminary in all of America? And our professor told us it was Faith Theological Seminary. If not the best in America, at the time it was considered to be the best in the world. And Reverend Toh was there. The BP movement at the time was huge. They own hotels, they own buildings, their sanctuary can sit up to 3,000-4,000 people. Even till today, the sanctuary is still there. But tragically, sadly, I was told about a couple of years ago by someone who went there, who attended one of their meetings. He said that in that huge sanctuary that can sit 3,000 people, you only have a handful of people, maybe less than, 100? In this huge sanctuary with less than 100 people worshipping there. Tragic. And it was at its heyday when Reverend Toh was there. The founder was Dr. Carl McIntyre. He had many radio stations every week, listening to his preaching and his voice. The writings, the spread of fundamentalism, spread of BPism was so strong that in that region, in the Midwest, that's where it was located. No, not Midwest, I mean on the east side, Pennsylvania. It was strong. People knew what BP, Bible Presbyterianism, was, but not today. We were there in the 1980s, into the early 1990s. We told our classmates in seminary, we are Bible Presbyterians. You say, what? They never heard of us. What happened? When in the 1950s, it was at the height of its influence. And thank God, Reverend Toh went there. And it was also during the time where Dr. Carl McIntyre also raised up another movement to counter the World Council of Churches. He called it the International Council of Christian Churches. And Reverend Toh became a member of ICCC. And so upon his return to Singapore, Malaysia, at that point in time, still under the British, the Presbyterian Church that he belonged to in Prinsep Street, they were toying with the idea of joining the World Council of Churches. And so he knew that they cannot join, and so he fought. But to no avail, they had about 2 or 3 meetings in the church in Moa, the Presbyterian Church, and they fought, but they lost. And that's when the BP movement was born. The first BP church was born. Reverend Toh believed in Presbyterianism in terms of its understanding of the Bible, covenant, in terms of its church government, ruled by board of elders, the most spiritual people in the congregation, must take care of God's children, and they are the ones who must make godly spiritual decisions, and they are the ones who must direct the church from strength to strength. The Presbyterian system of church government and theology in understanding the whole Bible, covenant. But then to make sure that we do not forget who we are as Presbyterians, he also borrowed the same term, Bible, attached to it, that he learned when he was in America. So the only link that we have in America is not financial. It's only historical. Reverend Toh was not sent as a missionary from the BP Church of Singapore, I mean of America, to Singapore to start another branch or an extension of the BP Church of America. It was not like that. He had his own battle to fight in Singapore and Malaysia at the time. And then he borrowed the same term, Bible Presbyterian, and that's our link to the BP in America. To remind ourselves that it has to be first and last and always the Bible. Because without the Bible, Presbyterianism will die. The Bible must be the heartbeat and the focus of what we believe in, because the Bible is the Word of God. And you cannot separate God the person from God the Word. To attack God is the same as attack God's Word. To attack God's Word is the same as attacking God's the person of God. You cannot separate a person's word and you, same thing. When you write something, I call you a liar. It's not the paper that is a liar, you are a liar because these are your words. It's the same thing. And that's why it has to be Bible Presbyterian. That's why we must remember the Reformation, because we are all part of the same Reformation battle call. It has not changed. The battle call, in fact, should be louder now than ever before because of the last days. Because very soon, when the rapture comes, the church witness ends. That's how you must look at the rapture. The rapture is more than just the climax of our salvation in Christ, where we all are given the glorified body, which it is. But you must also look at it from the perspective of evangelism and fighting the good fight of faith. Why was the church born? God gave birth to the local church because the nation of Israel rejected the Son of God when He came. That's why the national witness has to be stopped. And that is revealed to us in Romans 9, 10 and 11. And so God now said, I will now call a people who are not my people and I will make them my people. And that's us Gentiles. We were all idolaters. We all were not believers. We all were very far from God, and as what Ephesians 2:11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, by the Jews. We are uncircumcision, we are Gentiles, the Jews, everything in the Jewish nation ordained by God, how to dress, how to eat, how to spend their week, how to farm, how to do everything, how to worship, who can be priest, where to worship, what kind of buildings you have, the tabernacle, the blueprint, the design given by God, the temple given by God. Everything about Israel is not idolatrous, it's ordained by God, in contrast to all other nations, all idolatrous. Our culture stems from idolatry. It's just that when the cultural practices have lost its idolatrous significance, its superstition, its mysticism, then we will practice them. But by and large, we are truly not God's people. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:11, remember where we were. Remember what you and I were like. We were sinners condemned. Don't ever forget what we were like. That is the danger of complacency. Sometimes we take our salvation for granted. Sometimes we feel as if we have been believers all our lives. We were not believers all our lives. No one was born a believer. Don't ever forget what we were like. Why do you think God gave us the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is to cause us to remember the day you were saved, which is the crossroad from sinner to saint, from an enemy of God to a child of God. That moment in your life you must never forget, because that moment should stir within our hearts a deep sense of gratitude. And this deep sense of gratitude should now compel us and impact us to live a holy life. That's what it's supposed to do. Don't ever forget what we were like. You and I were never God's people, especially for those who have been believers for 30 years or more. The complacency can set in. And when complacency sets in, you will begin to experience spiritual slumber. You become very dull in your service. You become even more dull in your witness. And what happens? You become carnal. If you are not becoming more and more spiritual, you are now becoming more carnal. There is no neutral. You cannot be, well, I'm not carnal, I'm not spiritual. There's no neutral. If you are not more and more like Christ, you are becoming more and more like the world. Because we live in a body that continues to change, continue to be influenced by the world. The only time when you will no longer shift and change in holiness and godliness is when you are dead, when you are no longer witnessing in this mortal body. When you are now in heaven, those who have died in Christ, they are in heaven now, they are no longer in this mortal flesh, they will never be tempted by the world anymore. Or when you are given a glorified body. The church witness begins at Pentecost. The church witness ends at rapture. Because all true believers in every church will be taken up to glory, and all those who remain are goats. And that church that remain, the book of Revelation tells us, is known as the harlot church. A harlot is a prostitute. The church is known as the bride of Christ. And so what remains is now the prostitute, where it will marry the Antichrist, the harlot church. That's why rapture is not only the climax of our salvation, but it is also the end of the church witness. And it is very, very near. Because the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us 2,000 years ago are no longer in the past, it is now in the present. It's already fulfilled. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, before the formation of the local church, the gospel will be preached all over the world. Not that the whole world will be saved. The gospel will spread all over the world. When Jesus Christ gave that sign in Matthew 24, it was an impossibility. Based upon the old-fashioned mode of transportation, only sailboat, people move from place to place on horseback, donkeys, or on foot. But today, you realize that that is already done many years ago. The gospel has spread all over the continents of the world. Through the gospel, through the radio waves, through the internet, through television, through everyone who traveled by air. You bring the gospel everywhere. It's already fulfilled. And then Jesus also said, there will be the great signs and wonders. False Christ and false prophets will come. Charismatic movement is also known as the signs and wonders movement. The word great is the word mega. They are the ones who started the term mega church. How exact do you want it to be? So the formation of the charismatic church, when it was born in 1906, and now what it is today, is all part of the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy 2,000 years ago. Before the Lord returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, like in the days of Noah, where the whole world will care only for carnal things. Noah preached for 100 years, they don't bother to listen. Sodom and Gomorrah, they are well known for two transgressions, fornication and homosexuality. Are these two transgressions not enveloping the world? Fornication has really been accepted. Yes, Lord, it's stigma. No longer are people ashamed when they tell someone, I'm not married, but we're living together. Our children are born out of wedlock. No stigma. In the past, it used to be a stigma. It's a shameful thing, but not anymore. And same for homosexuality. It is gaining ground and it's going to cover the face of the earth. And there is nothing you and I can do to stop it. You just have to make sure that you are in Christ, your children are in Christ, your friends and loved ones are in Christ, because Christ alone is the only one who can save us from all these terrible, terrible sins. It's here. That's why we must remember the Reformation, so that you and I will not fall into spiritual slumber, because churches after churches are now going in the direction against the Reformation. Even churches who pretend to remember the Reformation, they are no longer, because they are now part of the ecumenical movement. Do you realize that? And many of them are our BP churches. Our BP churches. Same name in Singapore. Many of them are already in the ecumenical movement. Oh, they are not there in membership outwardly. But many of our BP churches, do you know that they are supporting parachurch groups such as the Navigators, such as the Varsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade for Christ? Do you know that all these are official members of the World Council of Churches? And so when you send your members, encourage your members when they go to polytechnics or universities, and then they join all these Navigators, Campus Crusade for Christ, Youth for Christ, Varsity Christian Fellowship, these are all official members of the World Council of Churches. So therefore, you are members by way of the back door. These are not ashamed. They say, we are official members. Put my name of my church on it. But then you have these BP churches who dare not put their name on it, but they support parachurch groups that are full-fledged members. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, was one of those who signed the document of Evangelical and Catholics Together in 1994, where they said that Roman Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. He signed it. He is already part of it. And some of his followers said to him, "How can you do that?" And then he wrote an open letter to explain why he did it. And apparently they accepted it because he was not ousted. This is our age, our Christian world. That's what we have to remember. And to do that, first you must remember what you were before you were saved. The gospel that is brought to us cost the lives of many, many of God's servants in the past. The gospel started in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost part. That means for it to come to this part of the world where you and I live in Southeast Asia, God used many, many servants, and they paid for it with their lives. You think you and I are speaking English is an accident? You think when Paul, in his second missionary journey, wanted to go eastward to Bithynia, God said to him by a Macedonian call, "No, you go west." And so he crossed the Aegean Sea and he went west to Achaia and to Macedonia, present-day Greece. And that's where we have the New Testament epistles called Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. These are all cities in that region, Macedonia and Achaia, present-day Greece. And then from that point onwards, he continued to go west into Britain. You think it was an accident that in the 18th and 19th century, Britain became an amazing superpower that is so huge that it was said that the sun never set on the British Empire. That's how huge the British Empire was. And what do you think they brought with them? Not just their English language, but Christianity. And that's why you and I are speaking English, even though we are not from England. We are not English. We are Asian speaking English because God wanted the British to bring with them the gospel, not just the English language, to save us. And that's why you and I are using English. We are reading the King James Bible, translated in England, authorized by King James. All these are by God's amazing, wonderful design to save us from sin, from death, and from hell. That's why you must never forget the Reformation. You must remember it, and it must burn within your heart that you now have a responsibility to keep the fight going, to keep the flame burning. You cannot allow it to be switched off, to be blown off. Some churches have already done so by their compromise. When they attack the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes, it is an attack on God, on Christ, on the integrity of God and Christ. It is not a small matter. They keep on saying it's a small matter, small matter. If it's such a small matter, then why do they attack it? Just leave it alone. If we say the Bible is perfect, it's a small matter to you, then don't contradict us. Just accept it too. It's a small matter, right? It's a small matter, then why take FEPC to court? Why spend hundreds and thousands of dollars in legal fees? It's a small matter. On one hand, they say it's a small matter, but their action is a huge matter. Who talks like that? The devil. The devil talks like a small matter means what? You lower your guard and let you come in as a small matter? It's never a small matter. Whenever the word of God is attacked, it's never a small matter. How can attacking our Heavenly Father be a small matter to God's children? If someone attacked your father, you say it's a small matter? Do you not love your father? They attack God the Father. Our Heavenly Father is now under attack when they attack the Word. It is also the Word of Christ. They attack our Savior as well. And He died on the cross for my sin, and now they attack Him by attacking His Word. And you say it's a small matter, and I'm supposed to sit down, and I'm not supposed to defend Him? We must defend Him. And all these churches have capitulated who believe the Bible has mistakes. And you can really see the fruits of their spiritual decline. Do you know that Life BP Church is the one that leads in this attack on the perfect Bible? And you want to see their decline, their spiritual blindness? They teach their kindergarten children lion dance. Who would do that? This is supposed to be a Christian kindergarten. And you and I know that lion dance is not just simply some cultural thing. It still carries with it a whole huge of beliefs, of superstition. That what people believe. How can you and I treat this as nothing? Why would they do that? That's the spiritual blindness and the spiritual decline that we see. This is real. This is a battle for the souls of men, women, and children, whether they die in sin and end up in hell, or they die in Christ and end up in heaven. This is what it's all about. It's not about money. It's not about your company. It's not about billions of dollars. These things are worthless and useless. It's about souls of men, women, and children. Where will they end up? If we forget the 16th century Reformation, we forget our duty. We forget our present responsibility that if the Lord tarries, and I pray that the Lord will not tarry, and the Lord will return soon, that all of us will be raptured. Because the signs are already fulfilled. But let us all be taken home to glory, having done our best with as little regret as possible in our lives. That we have truly done our best to reach out to our children, to our parents, to our loved ones for Christ in these last days. Because we have not forgotten what we were like when we were not born again, and God sent someone to give me the gospel so that I could be saved. And now it is my responsibility, as long as the Lord has not taken me home, to give the same gospel that saved me to someone else. And that someone else could be my loved ones, my children, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my friends, whoever. Our responsibility. That's why we have to remember the Reformation. Don't ever forget the time past when we were not saved, when we were all undone. That at that time you were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were not part of the spiritual body of Christ. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That's what we were like. Don't ever forget our state and our condition, condemned. All we cared about at the time was just ourselves and our loved ones and carnality. How to make more money to get out of poverty. How to make more money for our future. How to make more money. And that's all that consumed us. Not even realizing that we were all in sin. Sin was our master, bound and condemned. We failed to realize all these. Don't ever forget that. Please. No God in the world. No hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How are we brought near to God? How will we turn from sinners to saints, enemies of God to children of God? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven came down to earth to live a perfect life, to obey all of God's law, and then to die as a lamb led to the slaughter, to take your place and my place for the punishment that you and I deserve, the sins that we have committed against God, which we can do nothing at all to appease the wrath of God that we all know we deserve. To die and to be sent to hell. We all know we deserve that. But God in His grace, in His love, in His mercy, saved us by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer the shame and the humiliation of being abused, literally. Where at any time He could have delivered Himself, but He just stood there and allowed Himself to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be punched, to be scourged. And then to laugh at Him by making a crown of thorns and force it down His head so that His whole face was covered in blood, His back was covered in blood, and then to nail Him to the cross, and then He hung there on the cross until He died. And He did all these things in our place, a punishment, a pain that we should deserve, that we know we deserve. We should suffer. But He endured all of them for me, for us, for all of us. And God said, I accept that what He has done for you as enough to wash away all our sins that you have committed against me, because God said, I raised Him up for your justification. that if you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, all your sins will be forgiven. You will be able to come home. You can now call me Abba Father. You have nothing to be afraid of in Christ. You are now my workmanship. Live in holiness, live in godliness, live in righteousness according to the Bible for Jesus' sake. Will you? And that's why we must remember the Reformation. Because it cost so many people's lives. So that the gospel can be brought to you and me. And as long as the Lord tarries, we have a duty and a responsibility to God. And to our children. To make sure that the gospel that they receive is not contaminated. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace is what saved us, not faith. Don't get the two confused. Faith is what you believe in. Because if you believe in the wrong gospel, if you believe in the wrong Christ, you're not going to be saved. Right in front of me is a bottle of poison. I'm dying of thirst. I believe with all my heart that the bottle of poison, that is the word poison there, is cool, refreshing water. And I drink it. Will it quench my thirst? Or will it kill me? It will kill me. But I believe it's refreshing water. You believe all you want, but it is still poison. Your belief has not changed the water, the poison into fresh, cool, refreshing water. It is still poison. You can believe all you want. You drink it, you still die. But what if someone put a sticker on it and call it refreshing water? And so if I drink it, will I still die or will I quench my thirst and live? Because the sticker there says, cool, refreshing water, but the content is still poison. If I drink it with all my heart, I really believe I will still die, right? And that's exactly the kind of gospels that we are seeing today. Just because they stick a sticker on it, living water. The gospel of the charismatic, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin, you will be healthy and wealthy. It's not going to change the content from poison to cool, refreshing water just because they tell you that if you believe in this gospel, you will go to heaven. You will not. You will still die in sin. We are saved by grace. That is Jesus Christ coming from heaven to die for my sin. It has to be the Jesus according to the scripture, because it is the Jesus that is contaminated. Your faith in receiving that Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible will not save you. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out. The reaching out does not save you. It is what you reach out for that saves you. And it is the grace of God that is Jesus Christ according to the scripture that saves us. And if you are truly born again and you truly know Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are now God's workmanship. That's Ephesians 8, 9 and 10. We are focusing on 11, 12 and 13. You are now made nigh unto God by the blood of Christ. And you are kept alive here for a time like this. Be a holy witness. Don't ever forget the Reformation. Remember it not just in your mind. Remember it by living a holy life. To let the world know, your world, your friends, your loved one, to see Christ in you. That the words that you speak are Bible-based words, truth of God, not lies. You hurt someone, you ask for forgiveness. Someone hurts you, you forgive. Because you have received the forgiveness of God in Christ. You continue to do good, you continue to serve, you continue to be faithful. Whatever you are doing, whatever spiritual gifts that God has blessed you with, keep on serving to the very end. Because the end is very near. Nearer than you and I could ever imagine. Because the world is changing so rapidly. And if you continue to live for the world and put your heart and your hopes in the world, please go back and check your salvation. Because a child of God with the indwelling of the Spirit of God will never do that with a clear conscience. If you live like Lot, loving Sodom and Gomorrah with all its evil, he was vexed in his spirit every day. And if you are not vexed in your spirit and you feel comfortable loving the world, you are not born again, because the Spirit of God will never leave you. If He's still in you, you will be a miserable person, because this misery will only stop when you return to the Lord and turn your back on the world. Because right now when you're in the world, you turn your back on God. And the Spirit of God who dwells in you will never give you peace of heart and mind. That is His promise. Because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And when He dwells in you and you keep on heading in the direction of the world, because when you are heading in the direction of your world, your back is to God. When you are facing God, your back is to the world. So which state and condition are you in now? To remember the Reformation is to turn your face back to God. Because you now have a responsibility. If you are truly born again, having known that so many thousands and thousands of the past servants of God, by their faithfulness and by their death and by the shedding of their blood, you and I have the gospel today. How can you not do your part? Do you not realize your responsibility to ensure the integrity of the Word of God and the gospel so that your sons and your daughters themselves will also have the pure gospel and not the contaminated one? Because if they have the contaminated gospel in some of these churches today, they are not going to be born again. You want your children to be taught by Sunday school teachers who will tell them the Bible has mistakes? Then go to these other BP churches. You are just consigning your sons and your daughters to hell. Because that's exactly what it is. How can the gospel come from the Bible with mistakes and not have mistakes? The answer is obvious. It will have mistakes. And once you give the gospel to children, and once they realize, oh, you mean this gospel that I believe in from my Sunday school teachers come from a Bible with mistakes? How do I know the gospel does not have mistakes? You see how cunning the devil is? Oh, it has no mistakes. You say that it comes from the Bible, right? It did not come from you. You say it has no mistakes. Who are you to say that it has no mistakes when you told me that it comes from a Bible with mistakes? You see how cunning the devil is? But that's exactly what is happening to many parents who foolishly go to these churches and allow their children to be taught the Bible has mistakes. This is a spiritual battle, always. And you and I are spiritual people. Fight the battle spiritually by prayer, by the knowledge of the Word of God, by holy life, not by the arm of the flesh, not with your money, not with your influence, but on your knees in prayer. Because the last days are before us. And the persecution, it's going to come. It's a matter of when, as they say. Christians will persecute Christians, just like the time before the Reformation. Christians will persecute Christians. Who took FEBC to court for defending the perfect Bible? Who? Not the world out there. They don't care. Christians. What kind of Christians? Christians that graduated from the same Bible college? Christians who taught with us in the same Bible college? Christians whom we have prayed with, ate with, fellowship with before? Our own brothers. They took us to court to try to destroy us. For what? For believing the Bible is perfect. Is that such a terrible, terrible doctrine, to believe the Bible is perfect because God is perfect and He gave us the Bible that is perfect? What is so heinous about that, that they want to destroy us for it? I cannot understand till today, because it's a spiritual battle. It's beyond our mind. It's a spiritual battle. Just like you have millions of people speaking gibberish and they think that they're talking to God. They call it tongues. It's nonsense. That's a spiritual battle. These are not fools. These are people with very high IQ, many of them. That's a spiritual battle. And remembering the Reformation is a spiritual battle. And you and I are in it. If you are born again, you are in it. Will you remember the Reformation? I hope you will. How? Not just to leave it in your brain, your life of service, your life of holiness, your life of godliness, your life as a walking testimony that I am a workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, doing good works, praising my Lord. I hope you will do this for the rest of your life, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, O Lord, that we're living in the last times. The last days are before us. Stir within our hearts, O Lord, so that we may all be awakened out of our spiritual slumber and stupor, that we may no longer pursue after the things of the world, for this is vanity, but that we will turn our back on the world and turn our faces to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the things of the world will continue to grow strangely dim, that this life that we live will be lived in accordance to Holy Scriptures, that we will rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, learning to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Help us therefore, O Lord, to never, never stray away from Thee ever again by leaving the narrow path that You have set for us. And this narrow path is to obey the Word of God in all our relationships with Thee, with one another, with our possessions, and with even our enemies. Help us, O Lord, wherever we go, to remember the Reformation. For we were once far away from Thee in time past, undone, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we have hope. We have been brought near to You. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God because of the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was shed on Calvary's cross for us. May we live only for our Savior, with whatever time that we have left on this earth. Strengthen us, encourage us, fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, that all Your children may truly live and serve the one living and true God all the days of our lives until the Lord Jesus returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.